Good morning. I'll try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. So we are continuing a conversation and a discussion of the Master's Men, discussion about the apostles. And if you don't have the original handout that I gave out the first day, which outlines not only the class objectives, but the kind of helps you look at in this chart on the front, how we've justified 12 apostles from the 15 or 16 different names. And then on the back, it tells you what we're going to be studying each week. Anybody need a copy of that? I have a couple extras if anybody needs one. Don't see any? Okay, great. So, Mark, do you have a copy of the... Mark, do you have a copy of the material? The original? Okay.
There you go.
So today, we talk about Andrew, and we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about who Andrew is and what we can learn about his encounters with Jesus. Do you know what the word Andrew means in Greek? Manly. Manly. So it'll be interesting to learn a little bit more about Andrew and how we interact with him. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father and Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've given us. We ask, God, your specific blessings on this class this morning. Help us to learn more about the men that you chose to scatter the word, the men that you chose to teach us about who your son was because of their encounters with him. We thank you for them. We thank you for the lessons we can learn from them and the word that you left for us to learn about them. We ask your blessings on this class in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what do we know about Andrew?
He had a brother.
He had a brother, and you know what? Everybody seems to know that about Andrew. Seriously. I mean, if you think about it, I think it was both Matthew and Luke, when they introduce Andrew, they say he is the brother of Peter, or his brother was Peter. So we'll talk a little bit about, what that must have been like. What do you think about that? Anybody have a sibling that's very strong and outgoing and powerful in terms of his speaking and his kind of personality? Maybe interesting to think about living in the shadow of Peter. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. What else do you know about him? Yeah, well, that's the tradition. Yeah, did you hear what she said? That he was crucified. He thought it would be inappropriate to have a cross like Jesus, so he was crucified on an X. And in fact, in some countries, X stands for Andrew. I mean, it's kind of his symbol, if you will. What else do you know about him?
He had a house in Capernaum.
Well, his brother did. We know that for sure. Yeah, Peter did. And he lived in Capernaum, that's true. We know that, so he must have stayed somewhere, so that's a good point.
He was a fisherman.
He was a fisherman. We learned that a little bit last week. We'll look at that again this week. What else do you know? Son of?
Jonah.
Yeah. What else?
John brought him to Christ.
Kind of. John and Andrew were together, it seems, when they... you mean John the Apostle?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. But he's also a follower of John the Baptist before he was a follower of Jesus. You know. So let's look at a couple things here about him. What else was I going to mention? Again, he was born in Bethsaida, and he lived in Capernaum. Those are names from, and we know from the... from the New Testament there. Can we start in Mark 1, verse 16? Mark 1, 16. We'll start looking a little bit more at who Andrew was. Mark 1, 16. I'm actually going to start at 14. And let's see, how far do I want to read? Oh, as far as the Spirit moves me. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So what do you take out of this story? You've heard it probably 1,000 times, right? Being fishers of men. What do you think about Andrew here? What do you think, Larry?
These guys, fishermen, they were pretty, they probably made a good living at that. And just for them to come up to them and say, you know, leave your business, follow me. And I don't see Jesus doing that today. See, like you doing what you're doing right now, just give up your business and you're going to turn this into whatever Jesus wants you to turn it into. I don't know. Maybe there are people out there doing that stuff in today's world. I'm not around it, but I think that step of faith that they did, that they just,
yep.
I mean, it was Jesus asking them, but they didn't know that. And
yeah.
It's just a heck of a mess.
It is kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? Yeah, and we have the same kind of example in Matthew. Let's look at John, however. Slightly different story.
One thing before you wave back.
Okay.
We always talk about Peter as being the one who would be made a fisher of men, and Peter was the one who left immediately. But it's both of them. Both Andrew had the same core foundation thing that Peter did. He did. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't say that Peter left and then Andrew came later.
Mm-hmm.
He and Peter went simultaneously.
Yes. In fact, let's look at John real quick here. John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 29. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Who's the John we're talking about there? John
the Baptizer.
The Baptizer, right. John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I did not know him, but the reason I come baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony. "I saw a spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man to whom you will see the Spirit come down and remain is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he said, 'and I will show you.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two men who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus." I got to read this next one too, because it's important in a moment. "And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. So what happened in that story? First we see John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's job?
Prepare the way.
Prepare the way. And so he was Jesus's
messenger?
Cousin and messenger, right? Right? And he said here, interestingly enough, that I wouldn't know who Jesus was, but I saw the Spirit of God come down and be on his shoulder. Okay? And it sure sounds like here, does anybody get the feeling here that Peter was one of these two disciples that was following
Andrew.
I'm sorry, Andrew was one of these, thank you, was one of these disciples following John. And a moment ago we said, isn't it interesting that, you know, Jesus called him and said, be a fisher of men, and he just followed him. Here we see that he heard whose testimony about who Jesus was?
John's.
Mm-hmm. Right? And so here's somebody that he's following, John. Remember John? He was the guy that was dressed funny and ate weird things and lived out in the wilderness. And Andrew was following him. And then Andrew said, wow, John is telling me that this man is greater than him. And in fact, John was here really just to help point out who Jesus was. So it seems like Andrew moving in John's direction moves in Jesus' direction. Do you see that? Yeah? But then interestingly enough, what does he do? What's the first thing before he even goes and gets Peter? What is the first thing he does with Jesus? Yeah.
He stays and talks to him for a long time.
Yeah. It sounds like he and this other disciple stay with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So here Andrew, I mean, he got personal focused time right at the beginning of this ministry. And as soon as he had that conversation, then what does he do? I feel like I need that crank again this morning. Guys, come on. What does he do? He goes and finds his brother. And what does he tell his brother? I found this really cool guy. He's telling great stories.
Yeah, we found the Messiah.
I found the Messiah. What? Can you imagine? I mean, we're going to hypothesize here for a minute, but what do you think that conversation was like with Jesus? Remember, the introduction that Andrew had to Jesus was by John saying, "This is the Lamb of God." Even in the verse at the end there, I testify that this is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine what that discussion must have been like with Andrew? I mean, really cool. I don't know what they talked about, but I got a feeling Andrew's asking questions about what does it mean to be the Lamb of God, and what does it mean when John said you were the Son of God, and things like that. Lee, and then over to Earl.
It's insightful to who Andrew was. It's not just, well, John said, well, he's the one. He said, oh, so he ran Peter. No. He wanted to make sure he understood, he believed, and he challenged, and he got it before he started just spreading the word elsewhere.
Absolutely. Very interesting characteristic, if you will. Earl?
Yeah, and it means that Andrew had been a rapt student of John.
What student?
He was paying rapt attention, you know that?
Rapt? This kind of rapt? No, not that kind of rapt. Okay, focus.
He was a good student of John and had believed what John said. And so he goes to meet Jesus, having whatever experience they had over there, and John left John. But that was, in essence, a response to John's teaching. He goes looking for the Messiah that John had said he was.
Yeah, fascinating, right? I mean, and again, I don't know about you guys, but for me, to have one-on-one, or let's say one-on-one time with Jesus for a while, that would be really pretty neat. You there?
I just wonder why they wouldn't even listen, Sam. What's this Isaiah 7:14 with his and in 53? I mean, they probably knew of scriptures that Simon and Andrew, I mean, Peter and Andrew, it would just seem like, even when he said that an angel or something came down, but they never mentioned Old Testament scriptures. I mean, you would think I would have sat there and says, when he says you're the Messiah, are you the one in Isaiah we read about?
Maybe. Again, some of the times it may depend on who that this author was writing to. The author writing to Jews may have quoted something like that, writing to a broader population. That may not have made sense, but yeah, I see your point. Jim?
He knew Jesus well enough at that point that he could convince his brother to come with him.
Yeah.
It wasn't just... I don't think Peter was one of those that you say, we found him, come with me, and he just comes. I think he says, this is what John said, this is what I heard from Jesus, see how it lines up with Isaiah, come with me.
Absolutely. And with that part of the story intact, and they've seen Jesus, they understand Jesus, perhaps to some extent, I mean, again, I don't know if they fully understood who he was and what his interest was, but he at least says, I have found the Messiah. And then you say, does it make a little more sense if Jesus is walking down the, a couple days later, is walking down the street or walking by the river, the lake. I've been on that lake. It's huge. And somebody said, come follow me. They might go, okay, I will follow you. Because they know who he is, what he's done. You know, and it sounds like, anyway, Andrew kind of did some of the homework here. Does that make sense? Any other thoughts or comments about that?
Well, one thing, and I'll speculate here. He says, we have found the Messiah. So I imagine that there's still that group with Jesus who were talking to him. He felt it important enough to go find his brother, to reach out to his brother rather than staying and saying, it's me and Jesus.
Mm.
It is, this is important enough. My brother's been looking as well. I'm going to go find him and bring him into this.
Excellent. Any other thoughts? You know, often Andrew, in early writings and things like that, is known as the first called. You know, because of this connection and these ideas that we're talking about. So he brought his brother to Jesus. I just want you, as we go through a few more of these scriptures, to keep looking at what Andrew does relative to that kind of behavior. Okay? So to Jim's point, he recognized he found something important and he went and he shared it with someone else. Okay? Let's look at a couple other scriptures. Before I ask you that question, let's go back to this thing of being Peter's brother. What do you think that would have been like for Andrew? A couple of the writers that I've been reading about, they say, oh man, it's an amazing testament to who Andrew is. Because throughout this whole thing, he doesn't seem, throughout everything we know about Andrew, he doesn't seem to get upset with Peter. He doesn't seem to get jealous of Peter. He doesn't say, I found him first. Right? I'm the one who found, and truthfully, Peter, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have seen it. Maybe you would have, but not, initially. That doesn't seem to be part of his behavior. Do you notice that? You thought of that before? Would that be easy to do? Kind of live in your brother's shadow? What do you think, Joe?
It depends on whether or not you love your brother.
Fair enough.
If you love your brother, like you're just behind him all the way, and he looked up to his brother too. So that anything, he knew he was behind him, and he accepted that.
Yes.
And he loved it.
Yes. I gotta tell you, I have two older brothers. And one of the older brothers, I'm actually very close to both my older brothers, but one of them is an elder in the church. One of them looks very much like me. He's much more talented musically than I ever will be or could be. He has all of these unique gifts. Marvelous guy, but sometimes we find ourselves kind of wrestling a bit. My kids are doing this. What are your kids doing? My kid's got this honor. How about your kid? I mean, there's a certain kind of natural flow, unfortunately, to that.
Can't you throw your side of the mat a little bit harder?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, come on. I'm getting mine out 30 yards. Get yours out.
Yeah. I'm sure that, Colin and Ian, they have this great, beautiful, wonderful relationship at all times, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Somebody,
take that to a different level. What are you to me? Brother.
Sure. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's very fair. And sometimes, unfortunately, particularly in families raised in the church, we'll often give our spiritual brother the benefit of the doubt we wouldn't give our physical brother. I mean, there's some issues there. I don't think there's any way to know this, but I have a feeling. Well, let me ask you this. Why do you think Andrew was able to do that? Maybe it was because he loved Peter so much that Those things didn't matter. In fact, remember what happened to Peter? Peter becomes kind of part of Jesus' inner circle. Was Andrew? I mean, he was the inner circle of the 12, but he wasn't that, you know, John and Peter kind of inner circle. Wouldn't that have been interesting, too? It's like, but I found the Messiah, and the first thing that Jesus said, what was the first? Look back in John. First thing that Jesus said, I'm going to look in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And then what happened? Jesus looked at Simon, the son of John. You will be Cephas, translated Peter. And then Matthew and Luke and everybody, when they talk about Andrew, they say, Peter's brother. I don't know about you, but that'd be a little tiring for me to just every time someone said it, it was like Bob's brother. You know, this is Bob's brother, Jim. Yeah, I'm not Jim, right? I'm not just Bob's brother, Jim. I'm Jim. Well, yeah, but I mean, I think that'd be a tough thing.
Well, I'm wondering if he maybe was a younger brother, because
I think that may be true.
I say that because if you look at Peter, Andrew, James, John, and you tend to think, well, John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. James doesn't really have a book till much later. You know, so it's almost like they're ordering by age. And that's what happens in families, right?
Absolutely.
They know your older brother, and now they know you as the little brother of the older brother.
Yes. I mean, it is the curse of existence for Olivia, because every place she goes, she was in an audition in Boston last week, and the person there said, oh, you must be Jessica's, you know, little sister.
The counter example of that is in John 1, where it says, Philip is from the city of Andrew and Peter. So John flips for some reason. All the others, though.
He feels sorry, I think, for Andrew. With them. Interesting. Other thoughts on this? But I kind of like Jim. I think that part of this reason he treats Peter the way he treats him is he may be Peter's younger brother. And I think particularly, and if you think about the culture and I don't have any proof of that, but if you think about the culture and the activities like that, you know, it's the older brother that often has the accountability, it has the authority. You know, Sangha, you know, when I'm talking about Sangha in India, they still have that behavior, and Sangha is the oldest male in his family. And so he personally is accountable for the well-being of all of his brothers, whether they are living in his house or not. His brothers still have to check everything with him. It is clear when you are there and you meet his brother, that Sangha is the one in charge. In Sangha's family, it's the same way. His oldest son, ironically, the son with the least education, the least experience and exposure, still is the one. You know, he has a son that has an MBA, he has a son that's finishing in medical school, and a daughter that's finishing in dental school. And the oldest brother is a social worker, an employed social worker, actually. And so, but that doesn't matter. The oldest son is the one responsible for the family. It's fascinating. See?
I've always thought that Peter was the younger brother myself. I guess until somebody brought it up, I thought, I guess it never really says, does it? I just had that picture in my brain all the time that he was the younger brother, but we don't know for certain, do we? But I was just thinking about it's perhaps more a matter of personality. I think you're driving at this. And we just say that I think it speaks to just who he is as a person, and that, yeah, there are times when brothers can have these rivalries between them, but sometimes it doesn't happen that way. This isn't shining a light on me in any way whatsoever, but, you know, I have an older brother and a younger brother. I was never jealous of my older brother. I don't know why, but I was never. It wasn't that we didn't bicker, but, you know, and there were things like that where we shared a room for many, many years, and he was 6 years older than me. What guy wants to share a room with his 6 year younger brother? So, you know, that was scapegoat. I was never jealous of my younger brother.
We don't know, do we? Mike?
It's interesting that if Andrew is the younger brother, then he's patient and understanding and not wanting the credit, you know, that he may be due for finding Jesus first. And what if he's the older brother, even more so, that his younger brother has taken prominence? So either way, Andrew's looking like a pretty humble and decent guy.
Yes, he is.
Interesting, dude. Let's look at a couple other quick references. Let's go to John 6. John 6, story that you will also remember pretty well. Let's see here. All right, so this is the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to start in John 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have one bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in this place." And the man sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So we know the story, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's an amazing miracle. And what's Andrew's role in this?
He found the fish and bread.
Yeah, he found the fish and bread. So he brought, at least saying, "I don't know if this will do any good. But look what here, look, we got a kid here with some food." Mike?
No,
Earl.
Earl? I don't think that Andrew is a dum-dum. If you're looking at it, 5,000 people, apparently were kids and women on top of that, they were always there. And said, "I got 5 little pieces of bread and a couple of fish. This kid here, that isn't very bright. I think he knows what he's doing. He's a man of faith. And he knows Jesus can take that food and do it. It's just a suggestion, I think, faith suggestion from him to Jesus. Go for it."
And it's interesting again how Andrew plays a very specific role in Jesus' plan. Right? We talked last week about Peter. What did Peter do? Man, we didn't have enough time last week to talk about all the things we know about what Peter did. What was God's role for Andrew? "Go get me Peter." And what was God's role in this situation, or Jesus' role in this situation for Andrew? "Go get me something to start with." Right? "Bring me something to begin with." And Andrew did. Interesting example. Anything else you see in here? Is that a hand, Sharon?
How long do you think this was after they got originally started? I don't know enough.
I don't know either.
Okay. But I look back just, and Jesus has already done other things that are miraculous. So Andrew's not starting from zero.
Yeah.
He has a knowledge of how great Jesus is. Plus, he knew from the beginning he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. I don't think you can deny that he would have the power to do whatever he needed to do.
And wonderful point, isn't it? I mean, it's a great point. Just like before, Andrew, before he brought his brother, he heard from John the Baptist. And now, before this opportunity, he has seen Jesus do other things. Great point. Mm-hmm. Mike?
And John the Baptist would be a great example of humility, you know, passing along his disciples to Jesus as Andrew is modeling as well.
Ooh, is that a good point too, huh? He followed John the Baptist. He recognized that, what was John's role? I'm just preparing the way for somebody else. And with Peter, what was Andrew's role? He's just preparing the way for somebody else. Interesting. See?
Well, you know, before Earl said what he said, I was thinking Andrew was just being sarcastic. But maybe that's because that's how my mind went. But, you know, it's like, oh, there's a kid over here with this. You know, like, what good is that going to do? You know, if it was me doing it, it would be more that. I would just go, well, here you go. This is what we've got. In order just to underscore and underline, we don't have anything to feed these people. As that would have been my, you know, thinking on this. But after Earl said what he said, I started thinking about it a little more. And even with what Sharon said, just kind of built on this. But I never really thought about it before. But how does John begin his story? I mean, we went through the, yeah, here comes Jesus, and John the Baptist says about, you know, who he is and so forth. And but what's the very next thing after they leave from there and go up to Galilee is turning water to wine. Which is interesting. I mean, yes, it speaks to who Jesus is and what he can do. But I never put this together before. What if, you know, Andrew was there? I think we can say this. It says Jesus was there with his disciples. So there's a good chance that Andrew was there and witnessed it. And it could be that Andrew went, look what he did with the water. He turned it into the best wine of the whole wedding feast. What can you do with this? So maybe there was something there that I'm discounting. So I will let Earl sway me in and say, throw this out to support that, that maybe that was part of it. He had witnessed something. And in his mind, he took that even further and said, look, as you, and Sharon pointed out, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. I've seen what he can do.
Even if he didn't witness it,
and it was a food item.
It was a food item. Yeah. Even if he didn't witness it, I'll bet he heard about it by now. Mm-hmm. You know, just like he may not have witnessed the dove. He may have. It's a little hard to tell from that, but he had heard about it. By the way, one for Earl, zero for Steve. I'm keeping score. Just like
that. Yeah, just to bring this out, let's be honest.
He's one for two. See, he's one.
We have a whole. We have some type of event here, and we've got this whole room full. That is. All over the building, there are people. And somebody says, you know what, we forgot to put together anything for refreshments. And I say, well, I got a couple of donuts here and a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You could say, well, somebody go get a straitjacket for Earl.
Somebody go get a straitjacket for Earl. Yeah, Jim?
Back to your point, there are people who lead programs, and then there are those who facilitate. And they may not focus on one program, but they make every program in the church successful because of how they reach out and say, well, they need some help, and I know where to get.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I'm going to continue to ask you during this session, these classes, is which of these kind of best represents you, right? We talked, a lot of us last week said, oh, I can really connect with Peter because I'm the one that sticks my foot in my mouth. You know, I'm the one that jumps out and tries something, sometimes on faith, and sometimes my faith varies, and we talked about that. But I want you to think for a moment about people in this congregation, other congregations that you've been part of that are kind of like Andrew. One of the people that I have the greatest respect for in my entire life is one of the elders in the congregation I grew up in that never said much of anything. But when he said something, it was to the heart, it was to the core of what needed to be said. And you could look, if you kind of pulled back the covers on any project, he was part of it. It may have been just, you know, facilitating it financially or setting things up, but he wasn't usually the person in charge of it, but he was the person making the difference. And I really respect that kind of behavior, particularly somebody like Andrew, who doesn't have to say, and look what I did.
It does require a special person with them. Maybe even, you might even go so far to say, an extra amount of humility.
Absolutely. And it seems that, this isn't the last time, because we're going to look at one more, but it seems that Jesus and God used that in very specific ways to get other things accomplished. So it's kind of funny. I mean, it's kind of odd. You see Andrew. Most of us don't know a lot about him except he's Peter's brother. I got a feeling the community didn't know a lot about him except it's Peter's brother. But you start to see things that he did that Jesus leveraged and grew. Let's look at one more example here. John 12. John 12, verse 20. So this is after the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus, when everybody's kind of praising his name. And Jesus begins in verse 20, and it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, lest a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds.'" And it goes on to predict his own death. But what happened here in this situation? So Jesus evidently is coming in with a kind of a lot of pomp and circumstance. And what kind of people came to Philip?
Greeks.
Greeks. So tell me, how did Jews feel about Greeks? Yeah, not a great thing, right? And they came to Peter and said, I'm sorry, thank you. Came to Philip and said,
they wanted to see Jesus.
Can we talk to Jesus? Now, can you imagine why that might be interesting? I mean, twofold. One is, can you figure out why they might want to ask that request? They just saw this guy come in and everybody, you know, something's crazy here. This is amazing. Let's figure it out. So it seems like a fairly reasonable request, but it's an awkward request, right? Because here's a rabbi. That's being, you know, these people are seeking an audience with a rabbi.
And they're Gentiles.
Unclean. And so they go to Philip. And what does Philip do?
He goes to Andrew.
Now, I wonder why.
Andrew had to have some status that isn't particularly told here. But they knew who to go to. Who could talk to Jesus? Well, they both went to Jesus, but it might have been Andrew who presented them.
It sure sounds like that Andrew had an influence, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know, but otherwise Philip may have taken him directly to Jesus. But here again, what is Andrew doing? He did the same thing he's done in the last two examples we've talked about, which is when introduced to a situation, what does he tell people to do? Go to Jesus. Yeah, let's take them to Jesus. I mean, you got to wonder, was he around when the little children, you know, I mean, you could think of all these examples when the disciples were kind of shunning, keeping people away, but Andrew seems to consistently say, let's get them to Jesus.
It's interesting, the Greeks come to Philip. Philip is a Greek name, although he apparently is a Jew. That name is a combination of Philos and Hippos, which means lover of horses. And so they come to somebody who has a name, the Greek, which is apparently why they came to Philip. I don't know the other reason. But the fact that he goes to Andrew says he has a lot of confidence in Andrew. Why didn't he go straight to Jesus? He took him to Andrew because Andrew has more going than just some little cloud on the wall.
Yeah. I mean, you got to ask, why didn't he think of Peter? Well, if we look at Peter's entire history, for whatever reason, in God's plan, through Andrew, this came to Jesus. Dan?
Andrew had a way to read people, it seemed. Like whenever Jesus was feeding the multitudes, your last example, you know, everybody's like, oh no, it would take so much in the process, it would take, you know, we can't gather the resources to feed these people. Andrew didn't say, well, hey, what it's worth, here's this boy. He said, hey, Jesus, here, you know, like, you know, we were talking, here's the boy, we know what you can do with this. Here, Andrew has attacked as well of like, reading people, breaking people down, and just bringing people together and relaying to each other.
He sure seems to, right? He seems to have this unique, consistent behavior of pushing people in one specific direction.
My take on Philip in this is that it seems like he wanted to confer with somebody. I mean, where would he go and not just make a decision on his own? So I know this is later. We can revisit this when we get to Philip, but it seems like he said, I want to discuss this with somebody. Help me make this decision. And so maybe that can bonus to something about Andrew's character in that, you know, if he had all the others to choose from, he went to Andrew. You know, he's somebody that he respected as he's thoughtful and he'll, you know, and it's kind of like what Dan said, somebody that I can trust to give me good information. He looks at people and has an understanding of them. And so, you know, to judge between these people and what could happen with Jesus and all this stuff, he seemed like he picked him out to say, what should you do?
Yeah, I mean, we got to be careful because we don't know. Maybe Andrew happened to be standing next to him, and we don't know exactly why or what. But on appearances here, there's something about Andrew. The author of one of the books that I've been looking at said that in this interesting way, Andrew became the first missionary to family, took his own brother, and he became the first missionary to those that were foreigners because he brought Greeks, in this case, to Jesus. Interesting.
You know, it comes back to them being fishermen. They were in the business making, catching fish, and they were selling this stuff. Maybe Andrew was able to deal with them, but there had to be people from all over different places, and they all had them. They're buying food, they're buying, and Andrew was probably the one that was able to. Maybe he could speak Greek, maybe he could speak other languages. He was a salesman, and he was able to reach out to these people that were foreigners and stuff like that, and that's why they would say, let's get Andrew,
yeah,
their language.
I mean, although they did go to Philip, and then Philip got Andrew, so we don't know exactly what that connection was, but yeah, I mean, it's interesting. There's something about Andrew that Philip wanted to include him.
The other thing, if this had been a human organization, I think Andrew would have turned to Philip and said, that's very good, I will go ask Jesus for you. And he would go to Jesus and say, hey, guess what I've got. But he turns to Philip and said, let's go together.
Hmm. You made the point earlier, he said, we found. Hmm. Right? This doesn't seem to be, there's no I in Andrew. Right? I mean, it doesn't seem to be, right? This is not that person's mindset. He seems to be thinking about Jesus, actually. And people's need, you know, to come to him. So what we can see from him is he has this selflessness. He was a seeker, it sure appears. He seems to be pretty optimistic in his approach. I mean, it's even a little bit optimistic to take these Greeks to Jesus, because he's assuming that Jesus isn't going to chastise him, or because truthfully, if you were to do that in almost any other setting, you know, to take him to a rabbi, that you'd have got smashed for that. But he seems pretty optimistic. And he seems to have a mindset of inclusion in this gospel. It's like, let me get my brother, let's get the Greeks, you know, let's get others in that connection to the gospel. Any other thoughts at this point? Hands out of hand? No.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, we don't know a whole lot more about Andrew. There's not much in there. But think about it for a moment. In his life, we know or are pretty sure he witnessed a unique call. You know, he saw this experience. At least he saw what John described, or he heard what John described. He may have even seen, I don't know. But he was following John when this happened. Interesting. He was one of the ones with Jesus when Jesus commissioned them to go out, you know, and preach in Matthew. After Jesus' death, he was there for part of the Great Commission. You know, he got to see the ascension. Probably. I mean, we didn't see his name there, but there's a pretty good, you know, connection to that. I mean, the things that he got to see as a witness and his missionary work was just telling people, hey, right there's Jesus. You know? Very, very interesting. I don't know much about what happens afterwards, and, you know, we don't have the same authority relative to gospel, you know, in terms of what happened afterwards, you know, first, second century kind of events and activities. But I wanted to share with you three traditions that are considered about Andrew based on writings of other people. So let me just share with a couple of these, and some of these names are like impossible, so hang with me for that. But tradition makes Andrew a preacher in many lands. But Andrew was specifically connected with Scythia, and they give a reference here. In the ancient world, the Scythians were a synonym for depths of debauchery. They're described as more barbarous than the barbarians, Joseph said. They're a little different than the wild beasts. So here he, by tradition, is a missionary into this group. Let's see. And that was a country north of the Black Sea between the river Danube and the river Tinus. That is to say, it corresponds to modern Russia. And Russia is the patron saint. I'm sorry, Andrew was the patron saint of Russia. I didn't know that. According to tradition, in Greece, he died as a martyr. When Andrew came to Petras, the story runs, I wish you were reading this, Mike. Iphidelmia was already a Christian, told Maximilia, his wife, the wife of Agis, the governor, was on the point of was to the point of death. Agis was standing, sword in hand, ready to kill himself when his wife died. Andrew miraculously healed Maximilia, who became a Christian, although Agis remained hostile to the Christian faith. He had a brother who was a favorite servant, was dangerously and painfully ill. He too was cured by Andrew and became a Christian, and therefore, how do you say this? A-E-G-E-A-S. Aegeus. Okay. Aegeus was enraged by the conversion of his wife and brother and arrested Andrew. In due time, Andrew was condemned. In order to prolong his agony, he was not nailed, but only bound to a cross to be left to die of hunger and thirst and exposure. When he was faced with the cross, Andrew prayed, and part of one version of his prayer runs as follows. And it talks about a prayer attributed to him. But then, as was said earlier, he asked to be crucified on an X-shaped cross, which is still called St. Andrew's Cross, because he was unworthy to die the same kind of death of the Lord. Even if in doubt of the details, we cannot doubt that Andrew died a martyr for his master. It was because he was martyred in Greece that he became the patron saint of Greece. He's also the patron saint of Scotland. And this story gets even a little bit further out there. The legend connects Andrew, which anybody who plays golf knows what's in Scotland? St. Andrews, yeah, exactly. And let's see, the legend which connects Andrew with Scotland is late, but for any Scot it must be of great interest. It's said that in A.D. 337, Constantine brought Andrew's coffin to Constantinople. Sometime in the 8th century, a monk called Regulus was told by an angel to take with him from Andrew's relics 3 fingers from the right hand, an arm bone, a tooth, a kneecap, and to travel west with them. He did so. He traveled so far, he finally reached the east coast of Scotland at the place where St. Andrew's now stands. There he settled and became, according to the story, the first elder of St. Andrew's, and the ruins of that church still remain. So a lot of interesting and kind of bizarre history afterwards. 3 fingers and a kneecap? I'm not exactly sure.
I understand all that. It's the tooth.
Yeah, the tooth. So again, I'm not suggesting that those were, I have no idea if those are real. But it is interesting that what we take away from Andrew is he was Peter's brother, but very different in personality and in stance from Peter. For me, that gives me great joy again, that Jesus didn't pick 12 Peters. That had been a mess. Mm-hmm. That would have been a mess. And so he recognized and leveraged Andrew to get other things done, to get Peter, right? And then think about, because of Andrew going and getting his brother, all those people on the day of Pentecost, right? He wasn't directly connected. He wasn't the one standing up there preaching. Doesn't sound like that was his gift, but he recognized who had those gifts, and Jesus used him accordingly. Same thing in the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Philip is saying, we can't do this. It's way too expensive. Whereas Andrew brought 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and a young man, and Jesus did another miracle. And then we have this situation where Philip says, oh, I'm not sure, what do I do with these Greeks? Andrew says, simple idea. Just take it to Jesus. Take the fish to Jesus. Take my brother to Jesus. All I'm doing is taking people to Jesus. That's why I really love this disciple, because he didn't make it complicated, didn't make it fancy. He just said, I got one job, and that's this. I just point, and I point to Jesus very, very, he does it, appears to do it very effectively. Jim?
I think that's a good point about showing us Andrew. It would be extremely difficult to tell the story of Jesus without having Peter and Peter's encounter with Jesus. Any of these could have been, you could have said, well, there was, you could have left Andrew out of it. There's a reason that Andrew is left.
Absolutely. Our time's up. Thank you for that. Let me have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll break class. Father, thank you for what you've taught us through Andrew. We ask, Father, that help us to recognize where we can just point to you. In Jesus' name, amen.